This evening, we're kicking off a five-week series focused on the goal of cultivating Christian character. And as we begin this first study of the series, it'll help us to begin by taking some time to define the word character. For the sake of clarity, I should first point out what character is not. And you see, there are many people who tend to think that character is synonymous with personality, and that's certainly not the case. Personality, this refers to a set of inborn traits and qualities that tend to manifest outwardly as we interact with one another. Character, on the other hand, it consists of a set of qualities that are driving our decisions, and yes, even when no one is watching. To put it in the words of Dwight L. Moody, character is what you are in the dark. Sadly, though, we live in a day and an age when people place a higher premium on personality than we do on the moral character of the individual. The proof of this can be seen in the fact that many famous celebrities in the world today, they're praised because of their personalities, despite the fact that they have a character which is completely corrupt. And it's sad to say that this is becoming more and more apparent, especially as we continue to watch the character of our kids being corrupted by the social media influencers who are promoting immoral behaviors, all in an attempt to gain more followers. And it's so sad to watch our kids completely following after these personalities, all the while failing to recognize that many of them have completely corrupt characters. Well, in light of this current trend, it's important for us to understand that our personalities ought to be affected by our character and not the other way around. As we look at the world around us, it tends to be that our character ends up being corrupted by our fallen personalities. But the reverse needs to be true. Our character needs to help our personalities to become more Christ-like. And what this means then is that the personalities of those who fail to develop a good character, they begin to suffer from moral decay. In contrast to this, the personality of the person who sets out to develop and maintain a good character, personality will also be affected in a positive way as we allow our beliefs to control our behaviors. Therefore, it's my prayer that this series will help us all to become believers who are actually cultivating Christian character. And with this as the goal, it's important for us to realize that the cultivation of Christian character, it must begin with the Bible. In order to cultivate true Christian character, we must begin with the Bible. And the reason why is due to the fact that the Bible provides us with a scriptural standard for defining what Christian character actually is. And while the Bible has a great deal to say about the good character that every Christian ought to cultivate, the first thing that we ought to consider is the importance of cultivating biblically based convictions. And that's what we're focusing on tonight. And with this as the focus, let's open our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4, because here we find Paul. He's encouraging Pastor Timothy to proclaim the word of God so that they could cultivate the Christian character which is founded upon biblical convictions. And as you're making your way there to the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy, I want to take a moment to point out that the word conviction, it refers to the state of being convinced and confident that something is true. Conviction in this context, it's the byproduct of our faith. We place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord begins to give us new convictions, which lead us to believe that the Bible is true. And not only that, but this also provides us with a spiritual standard that defines our beliefs, and not only that, but also corrects our behaviors. You might not know this, but we all have behaviors that need correcting. We all have behaviors that need correcting. We need correction, which comes from biblical conviction, so that we can cultivate true Christian character. And with that being the case, it's no wonder that Paul instructed Timothy to proclaim the word of God so that the Christians at his church could cultivate a Christian character which is actually founded upon biblical convictions. Let's consider how Paul puts it here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 1, here Paul declares, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Here in these verses, which I love so much, and I know that we spend a lot of time in these verses, but I want to point out here that Paul here is encouraging Pastor Timothy to proclaim the sound doctrines that are found in the pages of God's holy word. And it's sad to say that we live in a day and an age when the word doctrine has even kind of become a bit of a curse word in the church. It's like, oh, doctrine. Oh, that's nothing that we, doctrine divides. You know, you don't want to get caught up in that, right? No, doctrine is supposed to divide. That's one of the things that it does is it divides truth from error. And we need sound doctrine in order to understand what God's plan is for our lives. Sadly, there are many who just want to turn away from sound doctrine. And rather than sitting in a church where there's sound doctrine being taught, they go in search of entertaining teachers who tell all kinds of wonderful stories. And knowing that people would leave the church because of sound doctrine, Paul here instructs Timothy that he needed to become a pastor of good moral character, which begins with preaching the word. Paul instructs Timothy to continue preaching the word, and to do this by, notice, convincing, rebuking, and exhorting the people in his fellowship of faith. And to do this with all long-suffering or with patience, realizing that many are not going to want to hear it. And to do this with teaching. Now, it's interesting to note here that the word that's translated convince, found there in the middle of verse 2, it's actually rendered from a Greek word which speaks of the correction that results in conviction. The correction that results in conviction. Every good Bible study, according to Paul here, should include correction that results in conviction. It's for this reason that Robert Young translated verse 2 in this way: preach the word, be earnest in season and out of season, convict, rebuke, exhort in all long-suffering and teaching. The scholars who created the New Living Translation rendered verse 2 in this way: preach the word of God, be prepared whether the time is favorable or not, patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. Simply put, Paul was challenging Timothy to teach the Bible in such a way that the believers who were attending his fellowship of faith were receiving the convictions that come from biblical correction. I should also point out that the word rebuke, which is found there in the middle of verse 2, is translated from a Greek word which was used to describe the admonishments of those who offer a word of rebuke to those who are living in sin. And what this means then is that the sound doctrine of God's word is not only meant to convince us and convict us with correction, but it's also meant to charge us with any fault whenever we fail to cultivate true Christian character. Not only that, but the sound doctrine of God's holy word will also encourage the believer who allows biblical convictions to create this new path in life. Whenever we allow the correction of God's word to create these new convictions in our minds and in our hearts, well, this begins to develop within us Christian character, and the holy word of God comes along and encourages us to that end. As a matter of fact, we should notice that the word exhort, found there in the middle of verse 2, it's translated from a Greek word which can also be rendered encourage. Encourage. Therefore, the Bible is not only meant to correct those who are struggling with sin, it's also meant to encourage those who are, in fact, cultivating Christian character. If you come to the Bible study and you walk out encouraged by it, then chances are it's because you're actually cultivating Christian character. If you, throughout the course of the Bible study, are convicted by something that you hear, then chances are it's because you're not cultivating Christian character. And so the same Bible study could encourage some and convict others, just depending on the decisions that we find ourselves making. Now, as we consider the encouragement that Paul was presenting to Pastor Timothy here, there should be no doubt in our minds that every pastor has been called to faithfully present the sound doctrine of God's word. And the reason why is because the Bible provides us with the correction that we need to develop these biblical convictions. And then as we embrace these biblical convictions that come from sound doctrine, we then begin to cultivate the Christian character that helps us to actually live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. Now, in order to further grasp the way that biblical convictions become the basis for cultivating Christian character, I want to back up one chapter here in 2 Timothy. Let's back up to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to look at the end of verse 3. Look with me there, beginning at verse 16, where we learn that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Here in these verses, we find Paul, he's encouraging Timothy to realize that God's word has actually been given so that the people of God can become complete. The word of God has been given so that we could be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Well, now, what does it mean to be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work? Well, I should point out that the word complete found there in the middle of verse 17, it's actually translated from a Greek word which could also be rendered perfect. It's for this reason that the scholars who created the King James Version of the Bible, they render verses 16 and 17 in this way: all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Simply put, the Lord has given us his holy word so that we might receive the correction that brings conviction, resulting in our perfection. If you're wanting to be perfected, and the fact is we all want to be perfected, I'm sure we're all disappointed when we realize that we're doing things imperfectly. Or when we look in the mirror and we see imperfections, it's a disappointment. Imagine me every day in the mirror. I don't even look anymore. Just struggling with all the imperfection. We want to be perfect. We want to be perfected. And yet it's so important to understand that the path towards perfection begins with biblical conviction. The conviction that comes from what? Correction. Anybody want to be corrected? We want to be perfected, but how many of us want to be corrected? It's difficult to be corrected. We don't like being corrected, and yet we want the byproduct. We want the results of correction. We just don't want to receive the correction. But I'm here to tell you that in order to achieve perfection practically in our lives today, we have to first receive the correction that brings the conviction that helps us to then cultivate the Christian character that keeps us on the right straight and narrow path that leads us towards perfection. The born-again believer who will simply spend time studying the Scriptures will begin to then develop the convictions that comes from biblical doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness. And these convictions that come from biblical doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness, these convictions will help us to cultivate the Christian character that then helps us to live a life that is in fact pleasing to the Lord. And the reason why is because we are on the path towards perfection. I like the way that the psalmist put it in the 119th Psalm. It's Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11, where the psalmist asked, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart." For what reason? That I might not sin against you. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. The believer who wants to cultivate Christian character ought to spend time reading and memorizing the Word of God. And not only that, but we must also heed the instructions of God's Word. Because remember, those who hear God's Word but then fail to apply God's Word are self-deceived. And not only are they self-deceived, but they're failing to embrace the convictions that could actually help them to create true Christian character. This is precisely the point that James was making in the first chapter of his epistle. It's there where the brother of our Lord Jesus declares this. He says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." He goes on, "If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." In other words, the Christian who wants to be complete, the Christian who wants to be thoroughly equipped for every good work, the Christian who wants to be perfected for the glory of God, we ought to spend time studying the Bible. And not only should we spend time studying the Bible, but we must embrace the correction that brings conviction with the goal of applying those new convictions to the decisions that result in our daily actions. And in this way, believers are able to cultivate Christian character according to the convictions that come from the Word of God. But now this also raises an important question, and the question is about the gray areas where the Bible isn't completely clear. Some things the Bible's completely clear about. Other things, not so much. How should we cultivate Christian character in the areas where the Bible seems to be silent or to some degree, not completely clear? This reminds me of a question that I was presented back when I was the college pastor at Calvary Austin. We were out at a restaurant, me and some of my friends, and we were talking about Christ and the Bible and these sorts of things. And someone from another table at the restaurant came up and said, "Oh, you guys are, pastors, and I got a question for you." And sure, what's the question? And the person asked, "Can Christians dance? Can Christians dance?" To that I responded, "Some can and some can't." That actually works on two levels because some Christians literally cannot dance. I've seen them try and it's just silly to watch. I've seen Christians attempting to dance and they just stumble all over their own feet. And then there are those who shouldn't dance because it causes them to stumble over their spiritual feet. Some Christians can, and some Christians can't because it leads them back into the bondage of sin. Now, there's no verse in the Bible that says, "Thou shalt not dance." And yet there is most certainly a verse about becoming believers who are making no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. If dancing for you is a provision for the flesh, which would lead you to fulfill its lust, then you are not allowed to dance. If dancing will cause you to stumble over your spiritual feet, you ought not be dancing, because for you, it will probably lead to sin. In order to further grasp the point that I want to make here, we should consider something that Paul wrote to the Christians in Corinth. If you would, let's turn in our Bibles now to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And as you make your way to the 8th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we should take some time to consider the differences between personal preferences, personal convictions, and biblical convictions. These are three categories that it's good to make distinctions between. And it'll first help us to understand that biblical convictions are based on the clear instructions of God's Word. One basic example, the Bible's perfectly clear about lying. Lying is a sin. And yes, even if you're lying to spare someone's feelings, lying is a sin. Therefore, the Christian who wants to embrace the conviction of biblical truth so that they can cultivate Christian character, then we must stop lying. We must become Christians who are exercising honesty and integrity as we set out to speak the truth with one another in love. So some things are just very clear, like lying. And while it's true that every believer has been called to embrace the biblical convictions that come from sound doctrine, it's also true that the Lord has a way of providing us with personal convictions regarding our personal preferences. And in order to understand what I mean by this, we should take a moment to consider what I mean when I refer to personal preferences. The fact is, we all have personal preferences about every subject under the sun. We all have personal opinions and preferences about all kinds of topics. For example, when it comes to the purchase of a car, some people prefer compact cars. They like the gas mileage and they don't mind the size. But some of us prefer to sit in the comfort of a full-size truck because that's what Jesus wants, right? Some of us enjoy eating steak more than seafood. And others of us, we would rather eat donuts all day long. Personally, I prefer surf and turf served up on a Krispy Kreme donut. I like it all. Without debate, we all have personal preferences which aren't explicitly addressed in the Scriptures. And it's for this reason that I encourage every Christian to spend some time prayerfully seeking the Spirit of the Lord, who gladly provides us with the personal convictions when it comes to our personal preferences. We might have a personal preference that the Lord is saying, no, that's not for you. We might prefer it, but, the Bible doesn't say it's right or wrong, but the Holy Spirit comes along and puts a conviction on our hearts that that's wrong. Other times, there's no conviction about it, and therefore it's okay. We need to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit when it comes to these gray areas so that when God tells us that there's something that the Bible doesn't explicitly say is wrong, but for us, we have a conviction about it, for us, then it's wrong. And in order to further grasp the differences between personal preferences, personal convictions, and biblical convictions, I want to consider the question surrounding Christians going to the movies. When it comes to biblical convictions, the Bible's perfectly clear that pornography is a sin. This isn't something that's open for debate. Pornography is a sin. Therefore, every movie that includes scenes of sexually charged nudity, it ought to be off limits because it's pornographic. For the Christian who wants to cultivate Christian character, sexuality, nudity, these sorts of things, even if it's, softcore porn worked into Hollywood blockbusters, it's off limits. Why? Well, because the Bible says pornography is bad. But then what about the movies that don't include the softcore porn of sexually charged nudity, but then they do include, cussing and gratuitous violence and these sorts of things? Can a Christian go watch an R-rated movie that has a bunch of zombies getting gunned down, by some sort of zombie killer? Is that okay for a Christian to watch? Well, listen, if you have the strong conviction that these movies are off limits, then they're wrong for you. I encourage you to cultivate Christian character by embracing that conviction that the Lord has given you. At the same time, it's important for us to also recognize that another Christian could have a different conviction about the same movie. Therefore, if you're on your way to go see the latest, PG movie that has, princesses singing or something like that, and you're walking into the theater and you see your brother in Christ buying a ticket for the action-packed movie that has all sorts of gratuitous violence in it, don't rush to judgment. Don't rush to judgment because you think it would be wrong for you to go see that movie. For you, it would be wrong. But maybe for them, it's okay. Having said all of that, it's also important for every believer to recognize that the Christian who wants to cultivate Christ-like character, we should also be willing to curb those personal convictions in order to keep others from stumbling over our liberties. For example, staying on the topic of movies, but recognizing that this could apply to many other subjects, but just staying on the topic of movies, you know, when Brenda and I decide to watch a movie, we know that there are some movies that neither of us are going to watch simply because of biblical convictions. So we go to IMDb, we look to see, is there any, you know, sexuality and nudity? And if so, we just know. I mean, we know beforehand. We're not going to be surprised, you know, and think, oh, I didn't know, you know. We'll go find out. You know, be diligent before you go and sit in front of a huge screen and just ingest whatever they throw at you. Go do a little research before you watch a movie. That's what me and Brenda do. We go do some research, and if we know that there's going to be, you know, pornography in the movie, we just don't, it's automatically no. But then there are movies that I will watch, but she won't. You know, there's levels of graphic violence that she's just not about at all, and I don't mind it. These are personal convictions that God has given to her and to me. Now, if I were to sit there and attempt to convince her that it's okay to ignore those personal convictions that she's received from the Lord because I haven't received those convictions, well, listen, I would simultaneously be discouraging her from cultivating Christian character, because remember, our Christian character is developed as we embrace the convictions that come from the Lord. And if the Lord has given her convictions not to watch certain movies, and then I talk her out of those convictions, I would be causing her to sin against her conscience. And I will not do that. That being the case, Brendan and I embrace the stronger conviction of the two of us. If one of us has a stronger conviction about something and it's a more limited, then we make decisions together which are designed to help the other to continue cultivating Christian character by staying in line with that stronger conviction. In similar fashion, listen, every Christian has been called to curb our personal convictions for the sake of those who might be stumbling because of our decisions. This brings us to the question that Paul was addressing as he wrote to the Christians in Corinth. Some of the Christians there in Corinth, they had a problem eating meats that were offered to idols. You know, animals were slaughtered during that time period, and many of those animals were offered up in religious services as acts of praise to false gods. And, you know, there were some Christians, mature believers, who realized that, you know, it didn't affect the meat at all. You know, once that meat was sold in the marketplace and cooked up on a grill, it's just like, you know, what does it matter? But other Christians were stumbling over this. They were concerned that this was meat that had been offered up in a pagan temple, used in a pagan ritual, and they were struggling with this. And they were worried that there was some of this meat being served up at their potluck suppers. And it's here in 1 Corinthians where we find Paul. He's now encouraging them to abide by the stronger convictions. And with this in mind, look with me there at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I want to begin reading there at verse 8. Here Paul declares, "Food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse." In other words, hey, I mean, if there's no conviction about it, eat whatever meat you want. But beware, verse 9, lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Now, slow down, Paul. I mean, he's talking about being a vegetarian here. I don't know. That's pretty extreme. And yet, that's what he was willing to do. If meat was going to cause his brother to stumble, he thought it would be better to be a vegetarian, as bad as that sounds, than to make another believer stumble. He's helping the Christians there in Corinth to understand that it's more important for us to help a weak believer to cultivate Christian character than it is to insist upon our individual rights to exercise the liberty of our personal convictions. Paul was willing to become a vegetarian for the sake of those saints who might stumble over his personal convictions. It's in Romans 12 where Paul elaborates on this righteous responsibility by declaring this. He said, "It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak." In other words, the believer who wants to cultivate Christian character ought to recognize that the right to publicly practice our personal convictions isn't as important as protecting a weaker believer from stumbling over our personal convictions. It's for this reason that Paul went on to encourage every liberated Christian to cultivate Christian character by exercising those questionable liberties in the privacy of their own homes. "Keep it between you and the Lord," he says, "so that you don't cause others to stumble." Sadly, there are many in the church today who are more worried about their rights than their responsibilities. Rather than recognizing that we have a responsibility to care for one another, these are the Christians who insist, "Well, I have the right, I have the liberty." As a result, it's not uncommon for these liberated Christians to cause weaker believers to stumble back into sin. And while I realize that we all have the right to live according to the personal convictions that the Lord has given us, listen, we don't have the liberty to cause others to stumble back into sin. That's not a right we have. And so we must be careful. We must be careful when we want to stand upon what our rights are rather than recognizing our responsibility. If you really want to know how serious this issue is, we need look no further than a statement Jesus made in Matthew chapter 18. There he declares, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea." Wow. I mean, what do you really think, Jesus? You know, how serious is this? According to Jesus, it seems pretty serious. The Lord Jesus is extremely concerned about the spiritual well-being of those who are weak in the faith. And in light of this warning, we too ought to do our best to avoid causing others to stumble. No doubt about it, we're going to cause each other to stumble. It's just, you know, one of the byproducts of being a part of a community. I'm going to make decisions that offend you. You're going to make decisions that offend me. We're going to offend one another. And we need to be gracious with one another. And we shouldn't sit here and just think that, you know, we need to, you know, look for reasons to challenge people who are causing us to stumble and go out of our way to, you know, try to make this the most legalistic church in the world. No, I wouldn't want that. We should be gracious to one another. If somebody causes you to stumble, be gracious and recognize that, you know, you've probably caused others to stumble. At the same time, though, we should have a desire to curb our personal convictions if it might cause someone else to stumble. Trust me when I tell you that the Lord is calling every Christian to cultivate a Christ-like character so that we can live a life that's completely pleasing to the Lord. He wants to place us on that path towards perfection. He wants us to be Christians who are complete. And in order to become Christians who are complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work, we must develop Christian character. Knowing that our natural tendency is to do whatever we want to do, it's crucial for Christians to realize that the Christ-like character that we ought to be developing is something that's produced within us. This character is produced within the born-again believer by the power of the Holy Spirit. I like the way that Oswald Chambers put it. This is what he says: "The expression of Christian character is not good doing, but God-likeness." The expression of Christian character is not good doing, but God-likeness. If the Spirit of God has transformed you within, you will exhibit divine characteristics in your life, not good human characteristics. God's life in us expresses itself as God's life, not as human life trying to be godly. This is such good news. Oswald Chambers is basically saying, listen, you don't have to manufacture Christian character. You don't have to somehow conjure it up by the power of your own strength. No. He's saying, submit yourself to God and allow the Holy Spirit to develop Christian character in you. The believer who wants to cultivate Christian character must walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, the Lord will help us to develop the correct convictions that we need to develop Christ-like character. And as we develop Christ-like character, the Holy Spirit will then empower us to live a life that's in line with the Word and with the will of God. Let's pray.